Well, good morning, everyone. My name is John, and I'm one of the pastors here. And we are continuing a series of talks out of the book of Revelation. And if you haven't been here, there is some great stuff in the book of Revelation. A lot of people are frightened away. They're scared off by the book of Revelation with the wild imagery and the symbolism. But we've seen that it teaches us how to follow Jesus in a really powerful way. It shows us Jesus. It gives us an image of him in a way like no other book of the Bible. And the way it does that is it pulls back the curtain and it shows us, it gives us a picture of life, of heaven's perspective on life here on earth. And it really shows us what's going on, the truth of what's going on, things that we can't see. The other thing about Revelation is there's nothing really new in the book of Revelation, nothing that we couldn't have picked up in all the other books of the Bible. Rather, it's the creative imagery, the pictures there that inspire us, that set our imaginations on fire. And we're going to see that today. We're going to see Jesus and what he did to rescue us and redeem us in a really powerful and vivid way. So, where are we at in Revelation? Well, the window that we've been looking through, so to speak, has shown us that there is a war going on between God and Satan. And in this war, Jesus has won. He is victorious. He was victorious at the cross. But Satan is mad. He is furious, and he's coming after followers of Jesus. He's making war against them. And we've seen how he attacks us, how he comes after us directly as well as indirectly through his different beasts, trying to keep us from worshiping Jesus, worshiping God. Well, as we'll see today, it's not all just defense in this war. Jesus and his team are on the field. In fact, we'll see today from Revelation that Jesus has got an army. It's the army of the redeemed. Now, I think that sounds pretty cool. Army of the redeemed. But what does it really mean? What does redemption mean? I mean, we talk about redeeming coupons. Other than that, we don't really talk about redeemed. So is God putting together like an army of coupon cutters that are going to cut coupons for him? No, that's not what Revelation is talking about. Rather, we don't get it as well as they got it back then, because back then they had slavery in their society, unfortunately. And redemption was a term, redeemed was something that they used in that context. So for us, let's put it in that context. Try imagining this. Imagine that you're a single parent back in the first century, a single parent way back when. So back then, you would have been poor. You would have been dirt poor. So poor that your beautiful child that you love is starving to death. So you would have done what you have to do. You would have borrowed the money to buy food, money that you can't repay. And that choice would have been a trap. The next thing you would have known, you would have been hustled off, pushed and shoved to the town square, the dusty town square, where you would have been in front of some official. And that official, their judgment on you would be that you would be sold into slavery to pay your debt. And as you're standing there starting to picture what this brutal life of hard work is going to look like, they're actually selling you right there in the square. People are checking you out, looking you over. Your life is out of control, and you are afraid. But then, from across the square, you hear a voice. Someone yells out, "Stop!" And a wealthy, well-dressed man walks across the square and says, they announce they're going to redeem you. They've seen you, they've taken pity on you, and they say, I'm going to pay your price. I'm going to buy your freedom so you can go home. You can be with your child. Imagine what that would feel like. That was the practice of redemption in the first century. That's what it was like. That was the dream of every slave, to be redeemed. Now, take it a step further. Imagine that it's not a wealthy person redeeming you. Imagine it's someone who just steps forward and says, yeah, I'll redeem them. I'll take their place as a slave. I will buy their freedom with my life. That's closer to what Jesus does for us, how he buys his army of the redeemed. And like I said, we're going to see the army of the redeemed today in Revelation. But we're also going to see, even better than that, we're going to see Jesus rescuing and redeeming people just like us. And that's important because We make lots of choices, bad choices, choices that result in our slavery, in judgment on us. But Jesus, he's paid the price for that. He offers us redemption if we choose to accept his gift. And we'll see all that in Revelation. So grab a Bible. We have them under the chair there. If you want to flip to Revelation chapter 14, it's on page 863. I'm going to pray, and then we'll read the text. So God, I welcome you here. Holy Spirit, come and open our eyes. Pull back the curtain on our lives and give us your perspective. Show us where there's hard truth to learn, Jesus, that we are slaves, that we're trapped in our choices. But I pray, too, that people here today will experience freedom, redemption. Bring that, Jesus. Bring your freedom here in this room today. In your powerful name, amen. Okay, so the text that we're going to read today is divided up into three different scenes. And we're going to read the first scene. These are interrelated scenes. And we're jumping kind of right into the middle of the book of Revelation. So the chapter that came before, it was about the beasts and Satan and how he's trying to attack us and keep us from worshiping God. In fact, the last thing that comes before this is 666. And then it picks up with chapter 14. Then I looked, and there before me was the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a sound from heaven like the roar of rushing water and like a loud peal of thunder. The sound I heard was like that of harpists playing their harps. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. No one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. These were those who did not defile themselves with women, for they remained virgins. They followed the Lamb wherever he goes. They were purchased from among mankind and offered as first fruits to God and the Lamb. No lie was found in their mouths. They are blameless. Okay, who are these people? Well, the language here is symbolic, so we don't take it literally that there was a fuzzy lamb up on the hill. No, that's Jesus. But there's something in Jesus that calls out to us, lamb, slaughtered lamb, just like we saw back in chapter 5. And the 144,000, well, numbers in Revelation are hugely symbolic. So we saw back in chapter 7 how the 144,000, that is all of God's people. It's the complete picture of his people. Well, we also know that they're his people here because it looks like God's taken out a Sharpie and he's written his name on each and every one of them. He's claimed them all. And they're his because Jesus bought them with his blood. He redeemed them. Redeemed, it says it right there. He purchased these people out of slavery. And in the context of the cosmic war with Satan, this is the Lamb's army of the redeemed. So, what kind of army stuff is this army doing? Well, they're singing. They're worshiping. And that actually is incredibly cool because we've seen how Satan and his beasts are battling so hard to keep us from worshiping. And then here is this picture of this huge army powerfully worshiping God. It's like, take that, Satan. Now, how often do we think about how important it is to worship? You know, we worship God with our whole lives, but what about the singing? Here, they are singing. Well, I know a lot of us, we show up late for this service, and, you know, we come in and the worship's already going on. We miss some of the singing. And I know it's hard to get to church on time. I have little kids, and, you know, sometimes you show up and they don't even have their shoes on. It's difficult. But I wonder, for some of us, if it's because we don't see the importance of worship. You know, it's just singing, right? We're not actually doing anything. You're right. We're not actually doing anything. That's actually the point. It's all about what God's doing, what he can do, being focused on him and what he's doing. There's things we can't do. Like, we can't redeem ourselves. Only he can do that. All right, this text that we read, it also gives us a picture of what do the redeemed look like. So you might remember back in verse 4, you might have noticed it talked about them as virgins. And that has led to lots of confusion, lots of misunderstanding over the years. Some people have thought that what this points to is God, he's putting together an army of all male, like super saints that remain celibate, which doesn't really seem like it's fair to women. You know, they're not included. Not that, you know, men aren't God's gift to women. That's not what I'm saying here. But I'm saying that it kind of leaves women out. And that's just nonsense. The whole super saint business is nonsense. This is all of God's people, men and women. Now, when it talks about them being virgins, that's symbolic language again. And it goes back to the Old Testament, where sexual intimacy was used as an analogy for our relationship with God. Basically, if you worship something other than God, you're cheating on him. So this is saying that the redeemed, they are engaged to God. They are Jesus' bride. They are true to him. They are not cheating on him by worshiping someone or something else. Well, do we ever think of our relationship with Jesus in that context? That if we're worshiping something else, our boyfriend, our girlfriend, our kids, you know, some cause that we believe in, some addiction that we have that is holding on us, if that is number one in our lives, we are sleeping around on Jesus. Think about that. Not in the sense of some guilt trip. Think about it because it shows how important, how intimate that relationship with Jesus is. Okay, the other thing that it shows us about the army of the redeemed is that it follows Jesus everywhere he goes. And this shouldn't surprise us. When Jesus was here, wasn't he all the time? He was saying, hey, come follow me, saying it to all the disciples. That's Jesus' MO. And why? They followed him to become like him. That's what discipleship is. It's following Jesus to be his apprentice, to learn to live like he lives. Not where I want to go, I'll follow him where he goes. So do we have that in our lives? Places in our lives where we can say, yeah, I followed Jesus into this career and I see how it made me more like him. Or I followed Jesus into this relationship and I see how he's used that relationship to form himself in me. I followed Jesus into fill in the blank. What is it in your life? We need something to point to if we're going to have any chance of becoming like him, of being his disciple. Okay. It goes on in verse 4 to talk about the army of the redeemed. I want to read it. It says, they were purchased from among mankind and offered as first fruits to God and the Lamb. All right, we already talked about how we were purchased. What about the offered? Offered as first fruits. What are first fruits? Well, again, this goes back to the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, they had a practice of when the harvest started, the first apples they picked, the first wheat they brought in, they would give it to God as a way of saying to God, God, you did this. You did all of this. Actually, everything, it's from you. And here, that concept's being applied to people. People as living sacrifices, like we see in Romans 12, offering themselves and saying, it's all yours, God. It all comes from you, everything I am. And that's easy to say, Jesus, I'm all yours. But I've experienced that that's harder to live out, to actually live it. And I think that's because we compartmentalize. We put things into different compartments, spaces in our lives. So we'll say things like, yeah, God, he can have Sunday morning, and he can have that evening maybe I go to small group, or that one time a month I come and help in the food bank, but the rest of the time's all mine. Or, yeah, God, he can have my money. Well, he can have some of my money. He can have that 10% maybe that I give to church. That's a big deal. But I'm going to really do what I want with the rest of it. Or God, yeah, you could be in on the big decisions, like who I marry or what my job is, but how I treat my spouse or how I do my job, that I'm not really listening to God. Where in your life are you holding on to something? Where is there something that you haven't surrendered to him? Let him into, let him have. You see, when Jesus buys us, when he redeems us, he buys it all. He wants to bring freedom to every part of our lives. He wants to make us like Jesus in our whole life. Okay, verse 5. In verse 5 it says, no lie was found in their mouths. They are blameless. Yeah, the army of the redeemed is blameless. Is that you? Are we blameless? I don't know about you, but when I first started reading this part of Revelation, I was really encouraged by it. It was great to see, especially after having talked about Satan and how he's attacking us, the dragon and the beasts and 666, like, finally, our team's on the field. There's Jesus and our army. But the more I pressed into it, the more confronting it became. I mean, am I surrendering it all to him? Am I following him everywhere he goes in my life? Am I always faithful to him? And then here, I mean, is there never a lie in my mouth? Am I completely blameless? Huh. Am I part of the team? Okay, hold on. This can be really healthy to take a hard look at our lives, but it's healthy only if we do it with Jesus. We do it with him where he's there to say, you know, if you're following me, in my eyes, you are blameless. Because the devil likes to get in on this trick too. And we've talked over the last 2 weeks about the devil's lies. And we're going to see something now in the next scene that addresses that. We're going to see the truth. There's nothing better for beating the devil than the truth. But we're also going to see how it is that we become part of the army of the redeemed, how we become part of the team. So let's go on in the text in Revelation, picking it up at verse 6. Then I saw another angel flying in midair, and he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. He said in a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water." A second angel followed and said, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, who made all nations drink the maddening wine of her adulteries." A third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and its image and receives its mark on their forehead or on their hand, they too will drink the wine of God's fury, which has been poured out full strength into the cup of his wrath. They will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever. There will be no rest day or night for those who worship the beast and its image, or for anyone who receives the mark of its name." This calls for patient endurance on the part of the people of God who keep his commands and remain faithful to Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven say, "Write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on." "Yes," says the Spirit, "they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them." Okay, what kind of gospel, what kind of good news is this? I mean, some of it seems harsh and actually kind of stinky with all the sulfur. Let's unpack this, like, angel by angel. And the first thing I want to say is that this gospel, this good news, it's for us, for you and me, for the church, for the army of the redeemed. And so it presupposes, it assumes that you know the good news of what Jesus has done for us. That you know, like John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life." Or that you know Romans 5:8, "But God demonstrated his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." This is the gospel of the so what. So Jesus did that for us. So what? Here's how it plays out in our lives. This is the good news of what all that means. So let's unpack it. Let's look at the first angel. What did the first angel say again? "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water." All right. The hour of his judgment has come. Does that sound like good news? I don't know. The time has come. Didn't Jesus keep saying that over and over again when he was here? The time has come. The time has come. Actually, this will turn out to be incredibly good news, that final judgment has come now. And we're going to see that in the next scene that we look at. This is pointing to that. So stay tuned. That's coming. It also talks about how we should worship the Creator. You know, who are you going to worship? That is a theme throughout the whole book of Revelation. Who are you going to worship? And here it says, worship God, the Creator. He created us, and he redeems us. Okay, what's the gospel of the second angel? Second angel says, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, which made all the nations drink the maddening wine of her adulteries. All right, looking back in Revelation, with Satan, the dragon, the beast coming after us, all the forces in this world coming down on us, pressing on us, sometimes it looks like they are all powerful. Well, they're not. Fallen. Fallen. You know, for them back then, Babylon would have been the Roman Empire, and how it pressured them to worship Caesar instead of God. And for us today, it could be that Babylon is Western materialism and how it pressures us to worship greed instead of God. Whatever it is, it's fallen. It's doomed because God's against it. Eventually, it will fall and everyone will see the truth. Now, the third angel. Remember the third angel? The one with the wine of God's wrath and the wine of his fury and the cup of his wrath and the burning sulfur and the forever and ever, the smoke going up of those that worship the beast. Wow. Well, remember, this is symbolic language, so don't be disappointed if judgment doesn't look literally like this. Although, I would say it would be kind of cool if God did have a big mug, you know, one of those God, love people mugs like we have right here, right in his hand and his throne. Although, I guess he wouldn't have coffee in it, he'd have wrath. So, anyway, what is this about here? What is the angel telling us? What the angel is telling us, the point of this is that our choices matter. We have free will. We get to choose. But here's the kicker with free will. God's never going to force us to choose him. We can choose to worship a beast, something other than God. We can choose to worship whatever we want. We can worship something awful like porn or drugs or child abuse, or we can worship something just silly like video games or shopping or Facebook, or we can worship something good like our career. I've tried that one. Or our family, our friends, being in love, the Vikings. We can worship whatever we want. And God, he's going to let us have more and more of that. He's going to honor that choice. And what we're going to do is we're going to try to reach into that thing and find life in it. But if it's not God, it will give us no life. Rather, that thing that we worship, it'll eventually disappoint us. It will turn against us. It will hurt us. It will enslave us. We end up being slaves to the things that we worship. That's judgment. That's God's wrath. Him letting us have what we want. And sometimes we see the chains. I mean, if what got us is some kind of addiction, we can see it, that we are slaves. But if Jesus hasn't set you free, you're a slave. And notice that this goes on forever and ever. That God, him honoring our choices, letting us have what we want, it continues after we die. There is a final judgment. We'll see that later in Revelation. And at that final judgment, God will say, okay, this you've chosen not to worship me, you've chosen to worship this, okay, go ahead, worship it, keep worshiping it forever, infinity. See what that does. Now, what we need to see today is that judgment, it is self-initiated and it is self-perpetuating. It is our choices that make it happen, our choices now. And we make so many choices, millions of choices. Every day we're making choices, little choices, and they all add up to who we worship, who's boss in our lives. So what do we do in the face of this? Well, the Apostle John, he's the pastor that wrote Revelation, he tells us what to do in the face of having to choose. He says in verse 12, "This calls for patient endurance on the part of the people of God who keep his commands and remain faithful to Jesus." Calls for patient endurance. We saw that last week, chapter 13, verse 10, patient endurance. This calls for choosing God and to keep choosing him over and over again, no matter what, no matter that we might suffer. Keep choosing God. And there may be suffering. Back then, people were dying. They were being crucified, fed to lions because they worshiped God. That's actually what the next verse is about. When it goes on and says, "Then I heard a voice from heaven say, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on." Well, some of them back then, they died. They kept worshiping God. They were in the Lord and they died. And this is saying you are blessed if you do that. If you hold on and keep worshiping God, Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them. This is incredibly good news. The good news is that we can choose life. We can choose a path that takes us out of slavery. And I know in my life, I need the Holy Spirit's help to choose that. I do, but I want it. Oh, boy, do I want it. There is nothing better in my life than becoming like Jesus, becoming like him. And as we do that, as we suffer, as sometimes we have to die to ourselves to do that, it works. We become more like Jesus. This is the heart of discipleship, following him and becoming like him, choosing him over and over again. And it's great that the benefits of that, they go on and on forever too. There are rewards in heaven. We see that also here. But let's step back for a minute here, because we should be honest and we should say we don't always choose God, do we? Some of us have never chosen God. And we choose other things, things that lead us into slavery. Well, what happens then? Are we just stuck? We can't redeem ourselves. We can't buy ourselves out. Well, what we're going to see now is that, oddly enough, the answer for that is final judgment. We'll see that in the next scene, that final judgment is the way that God redeems us. So let's go on to the last scene. And in that scene, it's a scene from the harvest. And where back then, when this was written, they would have understood this better because they were closer to agriculture, to farming than we do. But the harvest is a great thing. It is a joyful time. For the farmer, think about the farmer. After all that work of tilling and planting and watering and weeding, then's the harvest. It all pays off. So as I read this, remember, the harvest is a good thing. Even when we get to the end of this passage, the harvest is a good thing. Okay, verse 14. I looked, and there before me was a white cloud, and seated on the cloud was one like a son of man, that's Jesus, with a crown of gold on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. Then another angel came out of the temple and called in a loud voice to him who was sitting on the cloud, take your sickle and reap, because the time to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. So he who was seated on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was harvested. Another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. Still another angel, who had charge of the fire, came from the altar and called in a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, take your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of grapes from the earth's vine, because the grapes are ripe. The angel swung his sickle on the earth, gathered its grapes and threw them into the great winepress of God's wrath. They were trampled in the winepress outside the city. The blood flowed out of the press, rising as high as the horses' bridles for a distance of 1,600 stadia. That's about 180 miles. Okay, remember what we were talking about. We sometimes don't choose God. Sometimes we make choices that lead to slavery and judgment, just like the third angel talked about before. And so how does God redeem us out of that? That's what we're going to see as we unpack this last scene. Well, first of all, what's just going on in this scene? I mean, is it two pictures of joyful harvest? I mean, God, after all his work, now he's harvesting his wheat and harvesting his grapes, you know? Let's celebrate. Well, if you're the wheat, that would be pretty good, right? I mean, it doesn't look bad. But who here wants to be a grape in this scene? I mean, the winepress of God's wrath, the blood everywhere? Well, to help put this in context, it helps to see when is this happening? When is this taking place? Well, I'll let Jesus answer that. Jesus was talking to his disciples, and he said, Don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life. Even now, the angels are saying it. The harvest is ripe. Even now, what Revelation is doing here is it's pulling back the curtain and saying, this is going on right now, even in this room. This is happening. The harvests are happening. These two harvests that look very, very similar, they're both taking place now. Both the joyous harvest of Jesus gathering his redeemed to him. people experiencing his love and his forgiveness as they come into a relationship with him, as the harvest for eternal life happens, but also the other harvests, the harvest of judgment and all that blood. Why do the details of the harvest look so similar? You know, you don't actually harvest grapes with a sickle. Why have sickles in both harvests? Actually, I think that's because there is only one harvest. What we're seeing is the same thing happening from just two different angles. And John's done this before in Revelation. He's shown us the same thing from different perspectives, and he's up to it again. And for us to understand this, we have to press into what is the grape harvest all about? I mean, the harvest of wheat, that's a little clearer. I mean, maybe we just like it better. It seems nicer. What that is it's Jesus gathering the redeemed to himself. That's how we get the army of the redeemed that we saw at the beginning of this chapter. But what did we learn about redemption? To be redeemed, someone has to step forward and pay your price to buy you out of slavery. That's the slave's dream come true. So here, when we look at the harvest of the grapes, what does it say about the harvest of the grapes? It says the grapes are being trampled in the winepress outside the city. Well, where did Jesus die on the cross? Hebrews reminds us of that. In Hebrews it says, "And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood." Jesus died outside the city. Do you see this? Do you see what's happening here? The winepress of God's wrath, it's the cross. It's all of God's judgment coming down on Jesus. It's his blood. He is gathering his people, his redeemed, to himself. But at the same time, he's paying the price for their redemption. For us to be redeemed, there has to be final judgment. And that judgment doesn't mean we live with our choices, our bad choices, forever and ever. It means Jesus pays the price. He suffers now. So, again, where are we at? We have free will. We make choices. We choose what we're going to worship, and sometimes we choose things other than God. Let's be honest. Every person in this room has at one point chosen to worship something other than God, to make something else number one in their life. And the angel was clear, our choices matter. There is judgment. There's horrible judgment. There's a price to be paid. And Jesus, outside the city, he paid the price. Do we accept that that blood is for us? I don't know where you're at with Jesus right now, but I would encourage you to do that today. Accept that that blood is for you. Maybe you've never done that before. Maybe you've never said, you know what, I have made bad choices. I am a slave. But yeah, Jesus, okay, I'm going to try letting you be the boss. I'm going to accept that you paid the price for me. Or maybe you do have a relationship with Jesus, but you're not always worshiping him. Sometimes you're the boss in areas of your life. There's other things that you worship. Deal with that today. We have a choice. We can choose to remain slaves to sin. And we can choose to even go all the way to the final judgment and let that continue forever and ever. Or we can choose to experience final judgment now, today, to let Jesus pay the price, to redeem us, to buy our freedom. Now, I know some of us, we don't do that. We don't say, Jesus, yeah, I want in on that. Because we think to ourselves, what we've done is too terrible. It's too horrible. It can't be forgiven. And I think that's why some of the language here in Revelation is so graphic. Remember the blood. Blood as high as horses going out for 1,600 stadia. It's a lot of blood. 180 miles of it. But 1,600 is a symbolic number. Imagine that in Revelation. Four in Revelation is the number of humanity or creation, four corners of the earth. And 10 is another number for completeness, 10 fingers, 10 toes. So 1,600 is 4 times 4 times 10 times 10. Symbolically translated, it is saying that it's a hugely complete amount of humanity. There's enough blood, enough of Jesus' blood to cover it all of humanity. You see, God's trying to get through to us with this graphic picture of blood over our heads in every direction. And he's saying, it's enough. It's enough to cover anything you might have done. It's enough to cover us all. And sin is, it's real and it's bad in our lives. We have done horrible things, really, we have. We have hurt people terribly, used them, abused them. We have lied. We have broken promises. We have just insisted on being the boss in our lives and holding on to our pride. And Jesus says, my blood's enough. Don't leave here today with that. Leave free. Turn to him and say, okay, I'll accept being redeemed, being set free. Why don't you stand up with me? So we're going to move into a time we just call ministry time. It's just interacting with God, praying and talking to him about the things that he's brought up after listening to his words. So God, I welcome you here now. Holy Spirit, come. And I ask God that you pull back the curtain in each of our lives and you show us your perspective, Jesus, on us. You show us where we're making bad choices, where we are slaves to things, where we're worshiping things other than you. In each of our hearts, Jesus, show us that now. And for some of us, where we're at is we're just haunted by past sins. Something that we have done, it just haunts us. We cannot let it go. And for others of us, we know right now where we are. We're stuck in an addiction, in some compulsive thing that we just cannot let go, and we are a slave to that. Jesus' blood could set us free. Jesus, show us where we need freedom. Now, there are some of us that have never done this, or else it's been so long ago that, to be honest, we don't have any relationship with God now. And if that's you, sometimes it's hard to know what to say. So I'm just going to pray a simple prayer. And if you want in on this, being set free, just pray these words along with me. Just repeat them quietly or just in your head to God. So Jesus, I see that I have made bad choices. And I am a slave. I want freedom. Set me free. Because of what you did on the cross, I see that your sacrifice, your blood, it's enough. So I ask for that your blood will be for me to set me free. And I'll let you be the boss of my life. I don't even know what that means totally. Send your Holy Spirit to me to show me what that really means. To help me live that out. Thank you, Jesus, for freedom. Amen. You know, if you prayed that prayer with me, we have something for you. It's just a little packet, a little colored packet that has a CD in it, a Bible, just some information to help you get started in a relationship with Jesus, to let that take root. So before you leave today, actually, would the ministry team come forward? There are just going to be some folks up here praying. You can just come up and ask them for that packet to help get you going. Now, I know God's doing a lot of things in us today. And for some of you, he was confronting things earlier when we were talking about the army of the redeemed, how you might not be following him, completely faithful to him, surrendered in every area. If that's you, dial that up and keep talking to him about that. Keep pressing into that. These folks on the ministry team that are coming forward, they would love to pray for you, to help connect you with God. In fact, if there's any needs in your life, if you need physical healing, we love to pray for that. If you have financial needs, let us pray for you this morning and really let this go deep in you. And there's one thing in particular I want to make sure that we offer. If you are haunted by something that you have done, if you're stuck there now, or if it's some past thing, and you want to experience, you want to feel this freedom, come forward and be honest. Be honest with Jesus and say those words to him, I want freedom. And let someone put their hand on your shoulder and say, because of Jesus' blood, you are free. It was enough for you. Feel that freedom today. There's nothing like that. So, they're going to lead us in some more worship. God's not quite done with us yet. Press into what he's doing in you. Thanks for coming to the Vineyard.